We ask that you give us a right spirit, contrite heart, Father, so you can come and dwell amongst us, be that shadow of protection, Father. Just be Yahweh Rapha to those that are in healing and just so many things, Father, as we enter in these crazy times. I ask that you be with me today, Father. Allow these words to be your words and the glory to go to you, Father. And we just thank you and praise you. And we ask all this through your son, Yahshua. Hallelujah. Find it very appropriate and surprising that you guys did that song, just because that's exactly the subject of today's sermon. The shadow of the secret place. Get situated here. You know, one of the most popular questions for Christians and believers that I hear is, how can we have a closer relationship to the Father, to have that closer walk with Him? We all want His blessings and we all want His protection, don't we? King David asked these same questions. In fact, many of our forefathers did. Yahweh said David was a man after his own heart. So if David is a man after Yahweh's own heart, and we know that Yahweh searches the heart, then David can be trusted to understand how to obtain a closer walk with Yahweh. Psalms 51 gives us the account of David at his lowest of lows. Maybe I can bother Javon to get me some water too, if you don't mind. David opens up entirely to Yahweh in this chapter. He had become broken after the prophet Nathan confronted him regarding his adultery with Bathsheba and subsequent murder of Uriah. David had become a haughty king who had everything in life, only to become utterly broken by his sin and separated from Yahweh. You see, David is a human, as all of us, and even through some of his worst sins, he still was a man after Yahweh's own. David's story gives us hope. 1 Samuel 13:14 says, Yahweh sought out David because he had a similar heart, it says. Maybe because we have separated ourselves from him through our sin. We can always, however, return. We can always fix it. Before we read Psalms 51, I'd like to discuss the events that led up to David's fall from Yahweh's grace and subsequent deep spiritual penitential prayer, which is what Psalms 51 is. David had an adulterous affair with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Uriah, who happened to be a Hittite by birth, was a faithful servant and soldier to David. He was a convert to the faith and faithful to Yahweh. When David found out Bathsheba became pregnant, he found a solution to his problem in a twisted where he knew he would be killed. So a messenger afterwards comes to David to inform the king of Uriah's death. We can pick that up in 2 Samuel 11:23, where it says, the messenger said to David, the men overpowered us and came out against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance of the city gate. Press the attack. Don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as it does the other. Press the attack against the city and destroy it. Say this to encourage Joab. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased Yahweh. David took everything from Uriah. After taking a man's life, David casually says to Joab, don't let this displease you. One is the other. Yeah, he died, another person dies. Yeah, whatever. So Yahweh sends the prophet Nathan to David in what is the most haunting scenes found in Scripture, 2 Samuel 12. Yahweh sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned, it says here, with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as Yahweh lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Now think, this is just talking about a lamb, right? It's just an animal. What David did was far worse. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah." And I find this profound, this statement. "And if that hadn't been too little, I would even give you more. Why do you despise the word of Yahweh by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what Yahweh says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all of Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against Yahweh." Nathan replied, "Yahweh has taken away your sin." He confessed his sin. "You are not going to die, but because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for Yahweh, the son born to you will die." We know at least three of David's sons died during his lifetime, not counting this firstborn son he had with Bathsheba. His sin created a reaction that reverberated the rest of his life, as the prophet Nathan had foretold. Sin causes death one way or another. Not following Yahweh's commands and laws create death. This is just the natural order of things. So in David's moment of grief, he pours out his soul to Yahweh in Psalms 51. And this is what I want to get to here. And as we read, I want you to ponder every verse here and compare it to how you pray to Yahweh, because Psalms 51 is a prayer. This is a prayer to David, or to Yahweh from David. You know, some theologians have called the Psalms the little Bible because it expresses the entire story of redemption in the book of Psalms. The redemption of what Yahshua came to earth to teach in human form. So he says there in Psalms 51, after these events, and he's so utterly broken, "Have mercy on me, O Elohim, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O Elohim, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O Elohim, you who are El, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Yahweh, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O Elohim, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, Elohim, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, and burnt offerings offer whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This beautiful psalm of repentance is a pattern for us. This psalm of repentance shows us shadows of the Messiah. We can see him woven through this psalm of repentance. And this makes sense since the Messiah is our mediator, right? Between Yahweh and us. No man has ever heard or seen Yahweh, Scripture says. So we know all our forefathers dealt through the Messiah in one way or another. And this happened regardless of the covenants. So this gives us a lot to consume. David asks Yahweh for mercy. This should always be the staple of our prayers. We are stain-filled, sinful creatures that by nature drives Yahweh's spirit away. Our sins separate us from him. Acknowledging our sins in prayer is an important pattern that we see in Scripture. In fact, I think it's the first thing we should do in our prayers. David asks for his transgressions and sins to be washed. He also mentions Yahweh doesn't want sacrifices. He wants a right, obedient heart. The sacrifice Yahweh desires, it says, is a broken person. To be broken is to be humble. When we are humble, Yahweh can reform us like clay. The act of slaying an animal for sin is for us to ponder the concept. We are supposed to look at the death of these animals and be remorseful over it. It's not supposed to be just a function that we do and not think about. I should say the ancient Israelites before Yahshua. But the same thing with Yahshua, really. All the sins we do hit and beat our Savior. Sin causes death. It is not because Yahweh wants to see death, though. He hates it. Yahweh's life. David says, from birth, Yahweh desires faithfulness. So for all you young people out there, you are never too young to be faithful to him. You do not need to wait for baptism to be faithful in the word. The Hebrew word for faithful is emeth, which this means a firmness to truth. And Yahweh is truth. We need to be true and faithful to him. He should always get the praise in every instance. What is the first commandment? You shall not have any other Elohims before me, right? Why did Yahweh write that down as number one, the first thing? Just think about that for a second. If you do not put Yahweh first, nothing else matters, right? The rest of the commandments, they don't matter if you don't put him first. You can't build a foundation on sand. So this should lead us to self-revelation. Do you put Yahweh first? Do you elevate the gifts Yahweh has given you above the giver? Remember how good you are at something and how talented you are. This is not of your doing. This is because Yahweh gave you those talents. What are some examples of idolatry in your life? Is it money? Is it entertainment? Material possessions? Nothing should come as a separation between us and Yahweh. Anything that does will drive him away and drive his spirit away from us. So, continuing on here, what is this secret place, the point of this sermon that David mentions in verse 6? There's actually quite a bit to it, but the short answer is, this is the place that you commune with Yahweh away from people. This is your private prayer time between you and him. Scripture says Moses would set up a tent outside the camp, away from the people, to commune with Yahweh. He called it the tent of meeting in Exodus 33:7. Anyone inquiring of Yahweh would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. The Hebrew says Ohel Moed, the meeting place. The word Moed means an appointed time or meeting, right? We know that. Yahweh also commands his Moeds, or appointed times, where his people gather to commune with him as a body. like the Feast of Tabernacles or Unleavened Bread, excuse me, or Pentecost. But individually, we also should have our daily personal moeds in our appointed place, just you and Him. To be in the presence of Yahweh is a very intimate event that we cannot take lightly. Psalms 91 sheds more light on the secret meeting place. The psalm is in many ways a continuation of Psalms 51. It starts out, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And in the Hebrew verse it says, "Yosheb Basether El Elyon, Batsail Shadei Lithlodnan." Yosheb means he who dwells. So this is a place where Yahweh dwells. This is similar to the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, where Yahweh dwelled on that mercy seat. Sether means a place of protection or hide. An example would be when King David took refuge in a hiding place, or Sether, when Saul was seeking to kill him. This place is known, that you see on the screen there, as En Gedi in Israel. This place is near the Dead Sea, not far from Qumran and Masada. This is the place that David hid from Saul. To this place. Things get tough. You should go to this place. This is where your refuge is from the world. Just like the image of a man protecting his child, we can have that same type of relationship if we obey and honor Him. Now, this term El Elyon, spoken in verse 1, means the Most High El. This is a title for Yahweh Himself. The word Betzel is interesting. It means under the shadow. A shadow is created by something in the way of the sun or a light source and creates a shelter. It gets away, or it gets between you and something else. It's a physical protection, but in this context, it is a metaphor for Yahweh shadowing us under Him. He gets in the way of evil, because we know that Yahweh can't dwell among evil. So if Yahweh's there in your secret place, evil can't be there. It's impossible. I'd like to get back to Psalms 91 in a minute, but first, let's see the lesson of Psalms 91 paralleling someone in the Bible, and that someone is the prophet Jonah. It's actually quite interesting when you read the story about it. Yahweh's protection, or tzel, in this case, was a physical plant. When the people of Nineveh turned from their wicked ways as a result of Yahweh's message, in which Jonah delivered kicking and screaming, I might add, his heart became filled with anger. He wanted to see death and destruction. He despised the people of Nineveh. His compassion was non-existent. He sat under the shady plant waiting for the fireworks. He wanted to see the show. He didn't want to see the repentance. He wanted to see these people annihilated. Jonah chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to Yahweh, "Isn't this what I said, Yahweh, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate Elohim, slow to anger and abounding in love, a Elohim who relents from sending calamity. Now, Yahweh, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." It's crazy, right? But Yahweh replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" You know, even how he's dealing with Jonah here is compassionate. Verse 5, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade. That shelter here that you see in the Hebrew is Betzel. And waited to see what would happen to the city. Then Yahweh Elohim provided a leafy plant, and it made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade, for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. He's probably thinking, "Oh, look, I get extra shade while I watch these people die." But at dawn the next day, Elohim provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, Elohim provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But Elohim said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." Talk about a drama queen, right? King. In the arid climate of the Middle East, the sun was your enemy. We have to consider this. The sun killed. Shade, we have excess water, and we love getting out in the sun. But not in the culture of the Middle East. But Yahweh said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the right hand from their limb, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" You can see Yahweh's even compassionate with the animals here. And this is how the book of Jonah ends. Just like that. Doesn't go on to follow Jonah. It just stops in the middle of the narrative. It's like it's unresolved. We do not get any sense of closure. Did Jonah see the errors of his ways? We don't know. If Yahweh has mercy, we must have mercy. He literally removed his covering and shelter from Jonah because he did not tend to the covering and make it grow. And maybe that is the reason for the abrupt ending. Maybe he never changed his heart, and Yahweh wanted us to feel the way he feels about Jonah. Unfinished. When Yahweh communes with us and he covers us, we need to make that relationship grow. We want more of his covering. We need to nurture that covering. When our hearts are not right, that protection withers away like Jonah's plant. A wrong heart coming before Yahweh only pushes him away. With prayer, we grow closer to Yahweh. Prayer is like water for a plant. Without water, the plant dies. Jonah did not have a right spirit and contrite, clean heart. He did not want transgressors to learn the ways of Yahweh, like David tells us in Psalms 51, right? You see the parallel here? From the beginning, Jonah did not have a willing spirit to go for Yahweh when he was asked. You know the story, the huge fish had to be his transport. In contrast, Psalms 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O Yahweh, and renew a right spirit within me." Jonah's heart wasn't right. "Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." Jonah's spirit wasn't willing. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you." Jonah didn't want the repentance. So how can we nurture our relationship with Yahweh? I think sometimes we actually maybe overthink this. Overanalyze it. Maybe we want some kind of really deep understanding that we can get from somebody, but the answers are right there in Scripture. We can see the forest through the trees. If we want to find this deep hidden secret formula that makes us one of His, we have to realize first it's not deep and it's not hidden. It's the messianic ethic. It's walking in the footsteps of Yahshua. Do as Yahshua did. He came down as a man to show us how to live. He had all the same temptations and pain that we do, and more. He literally had the sins of the world on his shoulders. Here is how Scripture teaches us to be closer to the Father and create that shade of protection. Love your neighbor as yourself, and remove hate and animosity of people in your heart. Don't be quick to be offended. Listen to people rather than talk over them. Put them before you. When someone asks for help, help them. If they are sick, help them. If they are poor, help them. Yahshua says in Matthew 25, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Master, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. So doing these things, we're doing these things for Yahweh. And that is the key to all of this. To help people is to help Yahweh. If we can't show compassion, how can Yahweh show us compassion? We can't ask Yahweh to help us if we're not helping others. I know there's a lot of room in my life for this. How about yours? So we need to give of ourselves and expect nothing in return. Help your neighbors, people you do and don't know. Find those who are hungry physically and spiritually and help them. As David says, I will teach transgressors your ways. Follow Yahweh's commands. We know this shows him love, John 14:15 says. Do not forsake the fellowship of believers every Sabbath. Don't make the Sabbath about you. It's not about you. Look for new people and talk with them. If a brother needs encouragement, you know, sometimes we can see someone's down, right? We see it all the time. Go give them encouragement. James 1:19 says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And I've seen so many people get angry so quickly. If they could just listen to the word of Yahweh, so many problems wouldn't exist. We need to do these things also, and this is another key, without sounding a trumpet. Do this in secret will show Yahweh the praise. Remember, we have an active faith, like Brother Michael says. We live an active faith. Don't believe the fallacy that Yahshua did it all for you. He paid it all. He did it all. No, we follow him. We follow him in his footsteps. It's active. It's more than simply reading your Bible. Reading your Bible with the best of intent will not grant us eternal life. You can read this thing over and over and over, and it's not going to grant you eternal life. We must act on the words that are written therein. That is what Yahshua did. He was the living word, the living Torah. All the law hangs on two commandments, it says in Matthew. Love Yahweh, your Elohim, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Remember the first commandment. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22:37. Be the opposite of a Pharisee. Pray in secret. Donate in secret. Help in secret. Your relationship is between you and Yahweh, not you and man. In Mark's account, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Notice that Yahshua had given them a good answer, he asked. Quote, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Verse 29. The most important one, answered Yahshua, is this. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our Elohim, Yahweh is one. Love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. These are Yahshua's own words here. So when we change our hearts and live the messianic ethic, what happens? We will be under his shadow. As we go to the secret place to pray, Yahweh creates shelter with his Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Psalms 91. It fills in the gaps. You know, it's interesting, Psalms 91, according to the Midrash, Moses is believed to have written this psalm. And it's amazing the parallels with 51. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of Yahweh, he is my refuge and my fortress, my Elohim in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers. and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, Yahweh is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says Yahweh, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Praise Yahweh, right? And he does. Yahshua. His very name means Yahweh is salvation. The messianic ethic. Oh, there's Jonah, by the way. Missed that one. Psalms 91:14. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. His name is protection. Proverbs 18:10 says his name is a strong tower where the righteous can run for safety. I got a personal story, actually, about that. I remember when I was 18 years old, I was riding in a new supercharged Mustang with one of my friends. He just purchased the car the day before. Before I knew it, I was in the car. We were going about 100 miles an hour on narrow, curvy, no-shoulder back roads of Pennsylvania. For those of you who have ever driven on the back roads of Pennsylvania, right, Dreama? Then you know exactly what I'm talking about. Barely fit two cars on the road. I remember being so nervous and so uncomfortable. I remember clenching my hands, trying to hold on to something. I remember holding the door so tight, thinking, am I gonna break his door handle? And about that time I was thinking, I hope he doesn't lose control. And as soon as I thought that, he began to lose control of the car. The car went off the road and on the road, and it got to the point I just could see him doing this with the steering wheel. He couldn't control the car. It was completely out of control. And we were nearing a curve, and a massive oak tree was right in front of us. And in that moment, I know other people have experienced things like this, it really was as if time had stood still. I could literally process the event. I could think what was going to happen. But I couldn't do anything to stop it. It was beyond my control. The only thing I could do was plead to Yahweh, and I said, Yahweh, help me. And as soon as I cried out to him, the car seemed to float in midair, as if the wheels were not touching the ground. And it turned 90 degrees, sorry. And it just stopped. It was the most miraculous thing I'd ever seen in my life. And I'd never experienced like that before. The car stopped swerving. I could hardly talk for about an hour or two after that. It was so profound. So to me, verse 14 is very real. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. If we want his protection, we must use his name. You know, I actually brought this up because I was worried. I don't usually cry, but that was pretty, it was a traumatic experience. His name literally has the meaning of existence, if you think about it. It has the meaning of life. In contrast, who denies his existence today? Atheists, right? Unbelievers? Using only titles does not give Yahweh the glory due to him and his existence. especially when the Torah says in Exodus 23:13, do not invoke the names of other deities, do not let them be heard on your lips. Brother Mike Bannock often tells a story about Pastor Brad Cassie. Now, Pastor Brad Cassie is now sleeping in the Messiah, but when he was alive, he was a powerful witness to the name of Yahweh. Pastor Brad was instrumental in mentoring and teaching me as a young teenager who had a desire to produce television programs for teaching the word. I would call him, asking him advice, and he would help me out. He lived in Arizona, in Phoenix. He was literally one of the early pioneers for broadcasting Yahweh's name on cable access across the country. And we have one of Pastor Brad's videos on our YouTube channel if you want to watch it. It's called What Is His Name from 1990. I urge you to look it up. It's really good. Anyhow, Pastor Brad was a Christian pastor before he became a pastor in the name of Yahweh. He told Brother Michael that he used to use the name of Jesus to cast out demons, and they would appear to leave for a time. But when he accepted the holy names of Yahweh and Yahshua, the demons never came around anymore. This is the power and protection of his name, and part of the formula to have a closer walk with Yahweh. Back to Psalms 91. If you say, Yahweh is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. We can see this pattern of hiding places and protection even in the New Testament. I'm reminded of a hiding place that Yahweh will send the woman or the assembly in the latter days. In Revelation 12:13, it says, when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had been given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. Yahshua also speaks of a secret place in Matthew 6:5. God's soul, corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will. Next verse is amazing to many words. Do not be like them. This next verse is amazing to me. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Notice it says need and not want. Professor Hackett, in his book Illustrations of Scripture, in page 82, says, on the roof of the house in which I lodged at Damascus were chambers and rooms along the side and at the corners of the open space or terrace, which constitutes often a sort of upper story. I observed the same thing in connection with other houses. Over the porch or entrance of the house, there was frequently a small room of the size of the porch raised a story above the rest of the house, expressly appropriated for the place of retirement. Here, in secrecy and solitude, the pious Jew might offer his prayers, unseen by any but the searcher of hearts. To this place, or to some similar place, our Savior directed his disciples to repair when they wished to hold communion with Elohim. This is the place commonly mentioned in the New Testament as the upper room, or the place for secret prayer. I never really thought about that. Acts 1:12 parallels this upper room in relation to prayer. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Yahshua, and his brothers. So in these instances, we're seeing an upper room. Daniel went to his secret place three times a day, it says in Daniel 6:10. Daniel always prayed to Elohim three times a day. Three times every day, he bowed down on his knees to pray and praise Elohim. Even though Daniel heard about the new law, he still went to his house to pray. He went up to the upper room of his house and opened the windows that faced towards Jerusalem. Then Daniel bowed down on his knees and prayed just as he always had done. Of course, he didn't open those windows so people could see him. He opened them because he was trying to view the location of where Jerusalem would be. He did that in reverency. So I guess I'm going to ask you, do you have a secret place to pray? A place where you meet with Yahweh? Maybe we should all have that secret place. We go and we commune with him. It would make it that much more special, wouldn't it? Why don't we try it and see what happens? Maybe you want to try an upper room of your house. Maybe a place you like to hike to. Wherever you decide to make it, remember, this is the place for you and the Father in solitude, and where you speak with him and maybe even sing to him your praises, as David says. Yahshua went to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives to pray to Yahweh before his death. This was his secret place. It says he moved a stone's throw away from his disciples to be alone on the night of his death, or before his death, I should say. Some of the olive trees in this garden today are estimated to be around 1,000 years old. I was there. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful place. And all of Israel is beautiful. And you can, and I've noticed other people, or talking with other people, when you leave the land, it has a sense of, like, you know, when you're here with Yahweh's people and you leave, sometimes you kind of get a, I don't know, a longing. You know, you're sad. That's how it was when I left Israel both times. Because this was the land of Yahshua. This was the land of the patriarchs. This is where everything we read in Scripture comes from. As we enter in this prayer time, our hearts need to be right and humble. Psalms 51 says, to pray for a pure heart. To commune with Yahweh, we need to have clean hearts. We know from Scripture, light and darkness cannot coexist. If we want Yahweh's Spirit in our secret place of prayer, we need to remove evil thoughts in all forms. Verse 17 of Psalms 51 tells us that a broken and contrite heart is what Yahweh wants. The righteous cry out, and Yahweh hears them. He delivers them from their troubles. Yahweh is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Trials are pivotal moments in our lives. Some people experience great pain and distress and trials, and they turn from Yahweh, not to Yahweh. These are the times we need him the most. Our inner man, our heart, is like a vacuum. If Yahweh is removed, evil will fill it. If good is removed, bad will fill it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The prophet Jeremiah writes in 17:9. Life is a constant battle, and we need shelter to make it. That is the lesson of Psalms 51. Just like the Sabbath rejuvenates us for the next week, we must daily commune and connect with our Father in prayer. So here is the secret of the secret place, in case you haven't figured it out yet. The secret place can be anywhere you decide to invite him, as long as you have a right heart, because in the end, the secret place is in your heart. Hallelujah.